So let's get our Bibles, though, this morning in our time together and look at the Gospel of Matthew 24. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 28 in a series that is, it's turned into a series. It's called Just Give Us Some Kind of Sign, Part 3. Very original title. Matthew 24. While you're turning there, thank you for your prayers. I made it to Houston and back safely. I did my first wedding where I did the parents' wedding, and now I did the daughter's wedding. So that simply means I'm getting old. That's all it means. But it was a beautiful wedding, but boy, was it glad it was inside, because it was so humid outside. In fact, it was like 97 degrees and raining. Yeah, that's no fun, man. You get out of the shower, you're wet, you stay wet. It's just what it is. But had a great time there with the folks. And no events on the flights, which I always appreciate. So thank you for your prayers. Okay, you got your Bibles out. You ready to go? You ever wonder what the world's coming to? You look around and you see what's going on and man, you're saying, Lord, what is going on? Why are things going the way they're going? This is crazy. Well, let me tell you that it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. If you think it's crazy now, you just wait. It's going to get a lot worse. But know this, the world is coming to God eventually. Eventually. No doubt about that. How do I know? Because Jesus, when he tells his disciples what would be happening preceding his second coming, man, he lays it out here beautifully. He tells them exactly what is going to be going on. And listen, as we look around today, the things that he told them that were going to be going on, guess what? That's what's going on. It's exactly as he said. You know what that tells me? That though you and I may not understand what's going on, and though we may be frustrated with what's going on, there is somebody who understands. There is somebody who is actually in control, you see. Everything God said would happen will happen. And a lot of it is happening already. You hear of wars and rumors of wars. Or North Korea now, who said she's about to obliterate the United States. Wipe us off the map. Now, you know what? Before you go, yeah, like they can do it. Hey, don't be deceived. I don't know whether they can or can't. But I know this. I've been around long enough to remember when we thought we were a country that, a bunch of guys with robes in the sand in the Middle East could actually hurt us. Ha! What could they do to us? Every time I walk into an airport now to take a flight, I see what they have done to us. Flying planes into the World Trade Center. Who would have thunk? I don't know what capacity North Korea has to wipe us out, but you know what? Wars and rumors of wars. When you hear of these things, I want you to know Jesus says, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. All these things, famines and nation rising against nation and earthquakes, they are the beginning of the birth pangs. Don't be alarmed. Don't get afraid. Be afraid, because God is in control. And you know what? He is working on the scene. He is working behind the scenes. He is keeping the scene going, you see. We don't have to be afraid. You see, it's like the Lord says, hey, I know when you see these things happening, I know that you guys are going to be concerned about the future of your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. That's one reason that the Lord gave us these words here, to comfort us, simply to tell us He's answering the questions. You remember when the disciples were asking, hey, what is going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? We want to know. When are you going to start things rolling? Now, they thought it was going to be presently. They missed the period between His first coming and the cross of Calvary and the mystery known as the church age, the time of the Gentiles, you see. They missed that. They were concerned and focused on Jerusalem, Israel, and Him setting up His kingdom at that time and ruling from the throne of David. They didn't see what we are living in presently. But that age will come to a close with what I believe is the rapture of the church. Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, a time when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have died before us, who are believers in Jesus Christ, when the trumpet sounds, you see, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain, well, we will put the mortal will put on immortality. The corruptible will put on incorruption. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will be taken into heaven with the Lord and gathered together unto Him. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm looking forward to that day, man. I can't wait for that day. It's coming. And we need to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? You see, that's the reason for prophecy. Jesus here is laying it out. You guys are wanting to know when this is coming. Well, it's not going to be in your lifetime, guys. No, it's going to be down the road. When it comes to Bible prophecy, whenever we read the Bible, it's important that unless otherwise stated, I believe that we interpret the Bible literally. In other words, God means what He says and says what He means. That's not to say that there aren't images and figures of speech in prophetic literature. Certainly there are. But those things are put there to point to the realities behind the dreams and the visions that the prophets saw. Whenever we read the Bible, I mean, the amount of Bible prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus being born, when He was born and where He was born and how He was born, how He would die, or what He would be like. You see, all laid out there, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, saying He'd be crucified, basically. The picture is that of crucifixion. All laid out that He'd be born in Bethlehem. You see, all that stuff is laid out before He was ever born. The Bible accurate. Not in just prophesying or setting, you know, ideas forth or theories forth, but being very specific about times and dates and when and how. And here in Matthew 24, we have the words of Jesus when they're asking about the end times events and what the scene would look like. These aren't the words of one of the gospel writers. These are the words of Jesus Himself. And the purpose of these words is not to titillate us about the details when it comes to the future, but you see, to comfort us, to encourage us spiritually. To live lives that are holy. To grow, you see, in maturity. That's why these things are set forth here. So we see the signs of the coming of Jesus that He said, hey, when you see all these happen, these are the beginning of the signs. And we've seen these previously. But here in verse 14 of Matthew's gospel, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, okay, all these signs, all these things going on, again, this is Jewish. It's speaking. He's speaking to the Jews here. He's talking about what is commonly known as the 70th week of Daniel, which is a period of 7 years. Daniel 9:24 through 27 for your homework. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12 for your homework. Revelation chapter 13 for your homework. All speaks of the scene here that we are going to read about. He begins, he says, the end will come, therefore... Now, all these signs that he has given previously, famines, earthquakes, all that is given previously. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation in verse 15, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor shall ever be. What's going on? Jesus has been giving signs, plural. The beginning signs. But there is a sign singular now that he lifts out of all of that. What is that sign? Because they're asking for the sign of his coming and at the end of the age. What is the one sign that he lifts out here? He gives it in verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. That one crucial sign that the coming of Christ is right there involves a person. It involves a place, as we read there in verse 15, and it involves an event. When you see this happen, man, get ready, guys. The focus. This one who sets up his image in the temple to be worshipped, leading to an which is an abomination before God, taking the place of God, that leads to desolation and destruction. Who is this man? Who is this person? Well, he's none other than the Antichrist. These verses contain some very sober language. Jesus is speaking in very dark tones. He's talking about very difficult days at the end of the age. What we have here is the logical climax of humanism. This is what the world comes to when it turns away from God. What is being said here is, just before Jesus returns, a world ruler will arise who, with an arrogance unmatched in human history, will take a step that plunges the world into ultimate destruction and distress unlike anything we have ever experienced previously. The Antichrist. You've heard about him. Again, you can read about him. 2 Thessalonians 2, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, chapter 10. Look up abomination of desolation in your concordance and read. We have it in Revelation chapter 13, where he sets up his image there. All those places talk about this man, the Antichrist, who will appear on the world scene in the last days before the return of Jesus Christ to earth. He will be a man who comes on the scene with solutions to human problems that will be amazing and miraculous. He will perform, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, signs and lying wonders. He will astound the world. He will blow people's minds. His influence and rule will span every continent. and will be the most demonic that the world has ever experienced. He will come on the scene and arise to prominence and power, you see, declaring himself to be a man of peace. But ultimately and eventually, he will plunge the world into a global war. Eventually, his true character will be revealed. He will be opposed to Jesus Christ. He will offer himself to the world as the Savior of humanity. He will control the global economy. He will force his followers to receive a mark on their hand or on their foreheads, and most of the world will willingly follow him. Now you see, folks, how do I know? Why do I believe that this is so important for us to understand? Or do I think that we're close to his arrival on the scene? The answer, yes. Why? Well, because for the first time in the history of humanity, the ability to fulfill this prophecy exists. Buying or selling without a mark on your hand or your forehead has never really been something that we could figure out how everybody in the world would be forced into this kind of a situation. And if you take that mark on your hand and your forehead, it'll be an object of choice to worship the beast, to worship this Antichrist. The technology exists for the first time in the history of humanity. You use it every time you swipe that debit card. It's great technology, isn't it? I mean, think about, and I've often thought about, how's he going to sell it? How's he going to make everybody do it? We need an economic crisis to bring a one world economy. Guess what? We're in it. And I'm not saying we're not going to struggle with it for a while, but listen, I think we're in it. And there's a lot of talk about a one world economic system because these different banks are going broke and we're trying to stabilize them. The governments are trying to bail them out. And then we've got the ratio of trade, dollars to euros, euros to all this different monies that are out there, the pound and the different things. We need a one world currency. In fact, what we need to do is do away with money. Why? Well, because it's a hassle. You can be robbed. You got to print it. And what's it worth? We need all to agree on one system, one banking system. You see, it's got to happen in order to bail ourselves out of this mess. So we're trading apples for apples. You know what I mean? And listen, folks, that debit card, they're great. I mean, you can go anywhere, anytime, and use it for just about anything. It's one flaw. I experienced it on my trip to Texas. Got a call from Capital One. Fortunately, I have American Express as well. Capital One fraud department calls me and says, "Hey, did you charge $2,400 to something trades community or whatever?" And I said, "No." "Did you charge $90 on Yahoo for sex?" "No." "Okay, sir, we're going to shut down your card and send you a new one and do an investigation." Where'd they get my information? Where'd they get, I hardly ever use that card. And here I am and I'm traveling and now I don't have it. Oh, what's going on, man? Something's flawed there. Something's wrong. Fortunately, I had American Express as well. Had I not had American Express, I'd have been in trouble. We need to get rid of these cards. I'm tired of reading the numbers out. I'm tired of writing the numbers. Because they can get, if I write the number on the internet to the charge, then somebody can take that information and use it. And then I write the little number that I can't see, the code number on the back of the card. We got to do away with this. So it can't get stolen. So it can't get be used fraudulently. Hey, how about like something, a chip implanted in your hand, or if you don't have a hand, on your forehead? How about that? You know, where you're like done with your transaction, and then boom, you just got this little device on your computer that, you know what, my little telephone scans the little codes. My telephone will scan the barcode and tell me what that product is. Just a simple free program on the Google phone. Why couldn't we just make something that when you're done with your order online, no numbers type, poof, swipe it, done, ordered, on the way to the house. And hey, there's a big plus there. No identity fraud. There's another plus. Man, what if you have a medical condition? Listen, attached to that chip would be your medical records. You show up in the hospital, they're not asking if you have insurance. On the ambulance, they've got the scanner. Scan you. Got your medical history right there. Could save your life, man. And they'd know your insurance and they'd know where to take in. They'd know your identity if anything happened. Hey, if you were lost and nobody could find you, or one of your children, God forbid, were lost and nobody could find them, boom, hit the button. They immediately find them. Surely you'd want that. What kind of parent wouldn't? Come on, man, buy this stuff. Sounds good, doesn't it? And I'm tired of the airport line. Can you imagine? No, like, driver's license. No, like, boarding passes. Just, shoo. Hey, see you later, man. I'm on. Just like the old days. Hey, we're ready, aren't we? People are going to buy it. For the first time in the history of humanity, we have the technology and ability to keep people from buying or selling except for this mark. Antichrist is going to arise on the scene. He's going to force them, and people will, as 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 11 says, believe a lie. The believe is lie. And if you don't receive that mark on your hand or your forehead, guess what? You will be hunted down and killed. Beheaded, it says in the book of Revelation. Beheading? What a crude, that must be an Old Testament, you know, kind of term. It surely wouldn't happen in our modern age. Beheading, died, guillotines. We've got gas chambers and other ways, lethal injections. Beheading? No, that will never happen. Oh, yeah? What happened in Iraq, when the prisoners were captured? How did the Taliban deal with them? How did they kill them? By what? Beheading. Huh. You see, the Antichrist will come on the scene and he will bring peace. He will bring peace. He will be a man of peace. Initially, he will not seem evil, you see. He'll rise to power being a persuasive, well-liked leader who promises to end terrorism, who promotes a one-world religion and solution to the problems economically and governmentally. His message will be unity, peace, and safety. Could it be Obama? No. I don't believe so. But you know what? He will have that kind of persuasiveness. He won't be somebody who is, you know, sometimes we get the image of an Antichrist like some kind of crazed, unkept lunatic from a horror film. He's not going to be anything like that. He's not going to look like or act like an escapee from a mental institution. He'll be exactly what the world is looking for. My personal theory is that he'll be like, he'll have the good looks of a John Kennedy, the folksiness of a Ronald Reagan, the inspirational and verbal power of a Winston Churchill. He'll have the vision of Abraham Lincoln, the military prowess of a Douglas MacArthur. He'll have the respectability of Gandhi, the charm of a real Will Rogers, and the genius of Albert Einstein. All these attributes wrapped up in one man. And then to top it all off, he will be wholly and totally energized by Satan. He will appear as an angel of light and do signs and miracles and lying wonders, the Bible says. That's what he's going to be like. He'll be masquerading for a time. In this tribulation period, the 7.5 years after the church is removed, I believe, and God again is dealing with the nation of Israel, he'll masquerade at the first part of that 7 years as a benevolent leader. But following the unification of the world under this man and religion and the economic system, he will commit what the Lord calls here the abomination of desolation. Now note here, this verse deserves our close attention. The writer said, let the reader understand. So we need that education here as to what's being said. The verse here says, when you see... That means whatever Jesus is talking about here, when it comes to this sign, it will be public. It will be a visible event. It's so obvious that no one really can miss it. When you see standing in the holy place can only be a reference to a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And by the way, there is an abundance of information out there. They're still moving in that direction. The Jews still making preparation in Israel for the day when their temple will be rebuilt. This man will put something in the holy place. What is it? What is an abomination before God that leads to desolation? What's that mean? Well, it speaks of a deliberate act of profaning the holy sanctuary of the temple in Jerusalem. It's an act of outrageous sacrilege, so bad, done deliberately, done openly and publicly, that it leads ultimately to desolation and destruction like the world has never seen previously. This event, well, it's been spoken of through the prophet Daniel, he says. That refers to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. You see, God wants us to understand what's being said. Here's the message, he says, and you need to ponder it. The abomination of desolation, what is it? Well, it's some sort of public act that takes place in the Temple Mount, in the Temple of Jerusalem, that causes the godly people to desert the temple and flee to the city of Jerusalem and brings tremendous devastation. Now, Daniel chapter 11 refers to this event happening historically. What's that? You ask. Well, in 168 BC, there was a ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes. His name means Antiochus the Shining One. What he did is he erected an altar to Zeus above the brazen altar in the temple. Then he sacrificed, polluting the temple, a pig on it, and forced the Jewish priests to eat the pig meat, which was defiling to them. For that reason alone, he is called the Antichrist of the Old Testament. But what Jesus is speaking of here, though that's happened historically, he's speaking of a time obviously yet future when a man would come on the scene and do the same thing. And it would not just have an impact, you see, locally, but it would have an impact on the whole world, you see. That's what the writer is talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read, "Don't let everyone deceive you in any way, for that day," what day? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord speaks of the judgment that is coming on planet Earth. God closing down things and taking over and setting up his kingdom. That day will not come until rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Paul is talking there about the coming of the Lord and the gathering together of the saints in the day of the Lord. He's telling them in 2 Thessalonians not to be soon shaken by these things. You guys are confused about the day of the Lord. You're confused. I've written to you previously about the coming of Christ and the gathering of us unto him. I believe the coming of Christ and the day of Christ is different than the day of the Lord. The coming of Christ, you see, is not when he comes back to earth, but when he comes, you see, to take the church. Paul has been talking about that in 1 Thessalonians, and he says, hey, the day is coming when the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we are alive and remain, which I've already quoted, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. He won't come to planet earth. We'll meet him where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In Thessalonians there it talks about the coming of Christ and the gathering of ourselves unto himself. But he says, don't be deceived. The day of the Lord will not come until there first be a falling away first, an apostasy. That judgment day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, will not come until there comes this falling away first. And then the son of Satan himself, the Antichrist, will be revealed. He will oppose all and he will exalt himself above everything that is called God or is worship, and he sets himself up in God's place. This man of lawlessness speaks of the Antichrist of the last days, who sets himself up in the middle of this 7 years tribulation period. 3.5 years into it, peace, everything's going wonderful. There are skirmishes here and there, but for the most part, man, he is the man. The Jews are loving him because he's letting them rebuild their temple, and sacrifices are going on again, and man, things are going great. And all of a sudden, he'll reveal his true colors. He'll put an image of himself in the Holy of Holies, and he'll say, now you must worship me. You must worship me. And at that point, he commits the abomination of desolation. You see, this blatant act of idolatry represents the final triumph of secular humanism. Man's rule. What's this Antichrist doing? He is setting himself up as God. The Antichrist speaks for the human race in rebellion against its creator. They're saying no to God. I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my own soul. You know what? We don't need God. We've got man. We've got our intellect. We don't need that old superstition stuff. We're in a new age. We're in a new day. Throw off any restraints. You see, the Bible says only he that letteth will let until he be taken out of way, taken out of the way, and then the Son of Man be revealed. Who are the ones that let, that are taken out of the way? The ones that are taken out of the way, and then restraint is thrown off. Well, what keeps people today from, in this country, for example, from just going blatantly into wholesale sin, you know, just without any warning? Us, the church. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world, right? We're to shine our lights brightly. We're to stand up and say, no, that's wrong. That's sin. When we are raptured and taken out of here, guess what? There'll be nobody to say it's wrong, it's sin. Everybody will go, oh, yeah, hey, him, it's him, it's him. Yeah, yeah, we can do it, we can do it. We can change it, we can make it. We can keep it happening, we can keep it going on, you see. And there's no restraint. Humanism free of any kind of restraint or anybody talking about sin. You see, left to himself, man confirms that he is God, and that God, if there's a God at all, is no longer necessary. And that's what the Antichrist is doing. We don't need God. It's archaic. It's old fashioned. When this happens, he says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back and get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that it will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. Obviously, this is not talking to us. It's talking to who? Jews. What are we? We're not interested in Sabbath. We're not living on our rooftops. He's talking about the Jews. And God's giving an evacuation plan for those who see in this place in the temple this man setting up worship. It's sort of like an emergency message from the weather service. If there was an alert that we flipped on the weather channel when we got home and that beep, beep, beep comes on, and the red thing goes across, tornado warning. You spotted a tornado, you know, headed from Lucerne Valley to Hesperia. Going right down Bear Valley Road on the left side, traveling west. Man, if you get that, what are you going to do? Like, I could take it. Go ahead. That's like moronic. Although there are those out there. I understand that. But what are we supposed to do? Why do they give that warning? Take cover, man. Get out of the way. Flee. Danger is looming. That's what's happening here in these verses. This is a warning to those in or near Jerusalem in the last days. Although Antichrist will have worldwide power, he will center his attention, obviously, on Jerusalem. And though certainly it will impact those living in other parts of the world, the greatest danger when he sets up his abomination of desolation, his image to be worshipped there, will begin there in Jerusalem. Because you know what? When he does so, the Jews will recognize him for who he truly is. He's not the Messiah as they had thought. He's a liar and he is a deceiver. And then they will flee recognizing who he is. And Satan hates him and he will hunt them down, seeking to destroy them and anyone who opposes and will refuse to worship him, as did Nebuchadnezzar. Now, these verses are a little different than what we find frequently here, because in the New Testament, usually we're told to endure hardship for the sake of the Lord. But in this situation, the danger is so great that God's message is, man, when this happens, hit the road, get out of town, and don't look back. I read about a woman in New York City who came up out of the subway just after the collapse of the World Trade Center towers. And not knowing what had happened, she was shocked to see thousands of people running in panic down the street. Instinctively, just, you know, she took off her shoes and started running along with them. And after she had run 13 blocks, she finally asked someone, why are we running? The answer came back, just keep running for your life. And there are times where that's just good advice, man. Times for fast action that is required. That we go quickly and go without delay. And that we go without looking back, man. Run for all you're worth. That's what the Lord is saying here. There's a time when this will happen. Man, when this happens, run for all you're worth. Because what is going to follow is this. Listen, for then there will be great distress. Or great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The final days before the return of Christ, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, will be the greatest period of distress and devastation in world history. Jesus is saying there is nothing to even be close to it. Take all the trauma of all the wars, of all the ages, add the damage in done by earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes and tornadoes and tidal waves and snowstorms and sandstorms and droughts and epidemics and all the genocide from the beginning of the earth until the present. You add it all together and it will be unlike, it will not even be close to equal to the suffering that will be going on in these last 3.5 years as the Lord readies the world for His return. The worst is yet to come. For the sake of the elect, those who God has chosen, those who have committed themselves to Him, those true believers who come to faith during the tribulation period, and there will be those that come to faith, the Lord will shorten those days. What that means is He'll quickly bring them to an end. Some say He'll shorten the daylight days. And of course, that may be the case as we see the events of the tribulation period. We'll look on in that next time together. But suffice it to say, be it that He'll bring it to a sudden end, which is what the word means, or He'll bring a shortness to those days and shorten the daylight and thus keeping them from being as easily spotted when they're hiding out and running. Whatever the case, God is having mercy and protecting His people in the midst of this tremendous difficulty. At that time, if anyone says to you in verse 23, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, He is in the desert, don't go out and look, or don't go out. Or look, He is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. The last days of this age will be marked by enormous, huge spiritual deception. Now, indeed, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. We are already seeing deceivers and those who are sowing confusion in the world presently. Hostility growing towards Christianity. Listen, well, that's why we need to know the Word of God, folks. That's why we need to study. There are those who today claim that Christ is over here, that Christ is over there. Hey, come, here's the real spiritual group. Here's the real spiritual insight. Get out of the big cities. And man, we're living in a climate, you know, evolution here that is pretty radical. Let's all move to North Dakota. I hear Lance Sheep. Global warming, it ought to take a while before that gets real warm. Let's move to this commune and that commune. Let's move to this area. Don't take a plane, ride a bus. That's going to be safe. Listen, there's all kinds of people out there. There's a guy by the name of John Edwards. You know who he is? He's a guy, he wrote a book called Crossing Over that is on the Amazon bestseller list. Millions of people have seen him. Perhaps you've seen him on Larry King. He has wowed and amazed many people in that he seems to have the ability to contact loved ones who have crossed over, hence the title of his book, To the Other Side. Invariably, the message that he always gives that those loved ones say back when he's speaking with them, supposedly, they always say to those who are left behind, those of us who are here, we love you and we're all doing fine over here. Don't worry about us. Never gets a message like, you know what, I'm in hell experiencing the judgment of God burning in the fire. Never hear that. Luke's gospel tells us about that, a man who descended into hell.